Well, today's the fourth Sunday of Advent. As you can see, we lit all four candles today. And Joe read to you what they were about. The first one, the hope of the Messiah. The second one is the candle of faith. The third one, the candle of joy that Jay had told you about last week. And the fourth candle, known as different names, everybody has a little different tradition. All of them have different names. But what I've learned a little bit about is it is called the Revelation and Peace, the candle of Revelation and Peace. And some people have also called it the angel's candle. It's a story of when the angel came to tell the shepherds of the newborn king. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. In the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And then suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth among men whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he was lying in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at these things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as they had been told. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you seeking your wisdom daily. And we know that the only way we can find your wisdom is through your holy word. Father, may your message today penetrate the hearts of your people and block them from seeing anything that I am. For I am but a willing servant that has come to you, asking your forgiveness and repentance. We praise you. We give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Now what I read is Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20, but we'll touch a little bit on most of that. But I thought this was a pretty interesting topic, especially about revelation and peace. Verse 8 says, in the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields. It just says some shepherds. It doesn't say who they were, where they were from. No name or anything was given to these shepherds. But yet the angel came to these no-name shepherds and told them the news. They were the first ones to hear the news about the good shepherd. And his name, Emmanuel, is above all names. So it's kind of ironic that they have no name mentioned, but we know his name. And normally, the birth of a king or the birth of a prince, son of a king, would be announced to all the kings and dignitaries around the area. They wouldn't be coming and announced. The first ones to hear this wouldn't be the lowest of the community at that time. They would be announced to the scribes, the Pharisees, all the teachers, the king, all these people. Not to these outcasts. They were actually outcasts. The shepherds were outcasts according to the Jewish hierarchy. And it seems that this is a wonderful illustration of God's grace, his amazing grace. He favored and bestowed on those around him who could not merit his favor. There's nothing these shepherds could ever do for Christ or for God, but yet he blessed them with this message. And just like the shepherds, we hear this message every Christmas, but we should live it every day. And it is a message that we, like the shepherds, are ceremonially unclean And yet, Christ has come to us. He has chosen us. So it is a pretty amazing, is His grace. And it is a wonderful thing to hear. It's been suggested by some that these shepherds were watching the flock that would be used in the temple sacrifice. So they would somehow know about the Messiah. If these guys were taking the sheep or whatever flock they were guarding or watching, if they go to Jerusalem, surely they heard someone talk about the Messiah that was coming. So they're out in the field and they're wondering what's going on when they see these angels. As I said earlier, they are despised people. If you remember in Genesis, when they were leaving Egypt, the Egyptians themselves said they were loathsome because they were shepherds. And they were very not trusted, would be the word, I guess. Untrustworthy, because some of them were actually kind of like outlaws. They didn't know the difference between what was yours and what was mine. They just took whatever they wanted and did whatever they wanted to do. But like I said, in spite of this reputation, they surely had some idea that, or they surely could have been godly men. And they may have been looking and watching for the Messiah. So if these animals truly were earmarked, like I had said, they have talked to someone in the temple. And they know about the coming Messiah. The angels told them that this is good news of great joy. And they understood that. So they were listening to the angels. Of course, you had the angel appear and start talking to them. It kind of would surprise everybody. So to these humble shepherds, the angel of God appeared in a blaze of glory, which caused them to be frightened. But the angel said them, "No, don't be afraid. I have this good news for you." And if you notice, in this good news, it is of great joy for all people. They didn't just say it was for the nation of Israel. They said it is for all people. So this birth of this king is going to benefit everyone. And the angels promised a sign to the shepherds, that he would be wrapped in strips of cloth and lying in a feeding trough. The appearance... Well, I guess this sign wasn't designed to convince the shepherds that they were telling the truth or that this was of the coming of the king. It was a sign of a way for them to find the king. Already the angel appearing is enough of a sign that they came from God. So this is just an announcement of how you're going to find this king. If we think about Matthew's account of the slaughter of the babies when Herod sent the men, the army, to go kill the king, that means there must have been a lot of babies born in Bethlehem at that time. So if there were that many babies and the angel came and told them specifically, you will find him in a wrapped in cloths lying in a manger, a feeding trough for animals. Okay. So... the angels leave. Now let's go here first. Those were the two factors that they would find when they found Christ, were those two items. But one of the names of the Messiah is Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, to uniquely put these things together, to put the birth of Christ and the shepherds together, how to identify them together is that the shepherds had no roof over their head. They were out in the field. They had nothing. Okay? Christ is born in a stable. Nothing really over his head. No home to call. Nowhere to call his home. So he had nothing to dwell in. Shepherds slept under the stars. They cared for their flocks. The shepherds were poor. They had a bad reputation. Jesus was poor. He had no reputation. So there's a lot of comparison here between these two. these shepherds, if it were so that they were shepherding the sacrificial lambs that were to be taken to the temple in Jerusalem, Jesus himself is the sacrificial lamb that was sacrificed for our sins. And he is the good shepherd, as we know from Psalms and Ezekiel and Gospel of John. So, the shepherds were considered unclean because of their contact with animals. Jesus was born in a stable, lying in a feeding trough. He was ceremonially unclean at this time. But it's a beautiful picture of humiliation. God, humiliating himself, brought him down to the humble beginning, even lower than shepherds, in a feeding trough. So after they had heard this, now the shepherds made great haste. They headed for Bethlehem to find the baby Jesus. Now, we don't see anywhere in here in Luke that tells us that the angel told them, you got to go down here, down this street, and find him over here in this little manger. Doesn't say. There's no directions. Nothing. So think about it. We're going to guess a little bit here. Think about it. The shepherds went back into Jerusalem, and they were in a hurry because the angels, well, that if an angel appeared to you and told you to look for something, you'd go right away. They went to Bethlehem in haste, knocking on every door. It was a scavenger hunt. Think about it. If there were no directions given to these shepherds, how would they find the baby Jesus? Only because, how many stables were there in this town? And how many babies, as the account of Matthew tells us? It was a slaughter. So they're going door to door, knocking on everybody's door, trying to find out where Christ is born. Well, at least they knocked on every door. If they saw a stable out back, or a cave or whatever they used for their stable, they knocked on those doors to find out where the baby was. So they had made contact throughout the whole town with a lot of people. Now, they found the child, and they shared with Mary and Joseph what they had experienced with the angels. And they brought him up to date what was going on. And now think about this as well. They came there, shared with Mary and Joseph, and then as they were leaving, going back, they went to every door again and told them what they had found. Surely they had told everyone. For all who, Luke tells us, all who had heard it wondered at these things which were told them by the shepherds. But the problem with this is, although they may have told everybody in town, the shepherds were so outcast, they weren't even allowed to give testimony in court. No one. They couldn't be believed. So that's why it says, and they wondered at these things, as they were told by the shepherds. So the shepherds, being of low reputation, made you wonder if the people even believed them. But I think as we remember, I think I might have touched on it, I think so, and Jay touched on it last week, about how God uses the low things of the world to confound the wise, the weak things to confound the strong. And that's what he's doing. He's giving to the world, through the low, outcast people, the greatest gift we could ever have. So although the shepherds are a low-class people, they were chosen by God to reveal the most important event that ever happened in the history of mankind. And then we hear the angels singing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. It's a song of peace, a song of divine confirmation of a divine announcement. Heaven's choir came down to sing, and heaven's king came down to save. But if you look at this song they were singing, glory in God, to God in the highest, and it goes on, and peace on earth. So we have to look at that closely, because first it's glory to God, then there's peace on earth. You don't get the peace without God getting the glory. And if you look at it, we sang this just now. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Glory to God in the highest. We just sang it. We sang it in the cantata. Everybody knows that song. There's a gentleman, his name's J.C. Ryle. And on the glory to God in the highest, he writes, "Now is come the highest degree of glory to God by the appearing of his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world. He, by his life and death on the cross, will glorify God's attributes. He will glorify God's attributes through justice, holiness, mercy, wisdom." And those are only a few of the attributes of God. "But those attributes will be glorified as they have never been glorified before. Creation glorified God, but not so much as redemption." So the whole purpose of salvation is to glorify God. God's glory, if you look back in the Old Testament, God's glory, he dwelt in a tabernacle, in a tent. First of all was the tent, is where God's glory was. He was there because of the Ark of the Covenant. And then after Solomon built the temple, God's glory dwelt in the temple. And then after Solomon, his son, and then the evil kings. So God's glory departed from Israel because of their sin. But now God's glory was returning to earth in the person of his Son. John 1:14 tells us, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." So this lowly manger now has become the Holy of Holies because Jesus Christ is there. And then it goes on to say, "And on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." Now the NIV here is a good translation. I think the only one that really has any trouble is the King James. We sang it in the song, "Goodwill to Men." That's not a good translation. It is actually "to men of whom his favor rests." So that's the NIV. Here, John Phillips says that God announced an amnesty and made an offer of peace to a lost world. But a gentleman, I had to look this guy up because I've noticed in different studies that I've gone through, it's called Constable's Notes. This gentleman's name is Tom Constable. So I had to look him up a little bit. He's very interesting. But he goes on to say that the King James Version translation, and that translation is "on earth, peace, goodwill toward men," is not a good one, and it is misleading. The reader could infer that God will be gracious to people who would show him or show goodwill to others, suggesting that it is on human merit that we receive God's favor. Whereas the NIV, "peace to men on whom his favor rests," is a better translation. Because then it is all on God, not us. He is the one who favors us, and we experience his peace. And the word peace, the definition of the word peace, is to join and bind together that which has been separated, to literally bring together again. And then what I like, Robin comes in and he'll say shalom. I like that. I mean, personally, I like that. But I want to explain to you a little bit more about shalom. Because shalom isn't just saying good morning, or just isn't saying peace to you. It is a Jewish tradition, it is a Jewish word. But there's a whole lot more to it. When someone says shalom to you, they're saying, "May your life be safe, be sound, be healthy, be perfect, complete," signifying a sense of well-being and harmony from without and within. And the root meaning of shalom is to be whole or sound. And it leads to the translation that speaks of completeness and wholeness. In short, shalom speaks to holistic, holy health, for our souls and our spirits. And in Peace on Earth, and I'm singing these songs today, and I'm thinking, Marla must have read my message. Peace on Earth. Sometimes seems somewhat elusive these days, or maybe it always has been. And I think it always has been. I think peace is hard to find in the world, especially a world that has fallen and under the control of our enemy. But there's always a war. There's always some kind of domestic violence somewhere. Our divorce rate's still climbing. Churches are still splitting. And in our own lives, it seems that peace, nothing but a wayward dream. So where is this peace? I'll help you out. If we look closely at the teaching of Jesus, we can see that he supplied all that we needed for peace in this world. He taught the principles of peace, calling for people to love their neighbors as they love themselves. As he was leaving the planet, he promised, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." He told us to turn the other cheek, go the extra mile, forgive offenses, reject greed, tolerate each other's weakness, live to serve and to love one another as he has loved us. And it would seem that peace is really up to us. This peace that we're looking for is up to us. Paul acknowledges that in Romans 12:18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. So, typically, we only get to hear this story at Christmas time, but we should recall it all year long. The angel's song is instructive. It is first upward that we'll glorify God in the highest heavens, to worship him with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then it is an outward message, pronouncing on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. Peace, wholeness, well-being for those who have been favored by God and his grace. Are you an object of God's good pleasures? Like the angels, do you glorify God in the highest heavens? Like the shepherds, are you praising God for all that you have heard and telling the world about the greatest gift ever given to mankind? This Christmas, make peace your gift to the world as you reflect on the peace that comes from the Prince of Peace. Let us pray. Father, we truly praise you. You have sent us your glory in the incarnation of your Son. He became flesh and dwelt among us. Because you have favored us, we can have peace with you. And as our Lord said, he has left that peace with us. So we pray that because your Spirit is always with us, we will never forget the gift of your favor that is upon us. May we truly honor you in our daily walk and be a shining example of what it means to be a Christian. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.